Hi, and welcome to the Overflow Podcast. I'm Chuck Ammons, lead pastor of Overflow Church in Brandon, Florida, and we are here to help you receive the Father's love and to release it to everyone you encounter, everywhere. Wherever you're listening from today, your God adores you. I pray this message elevates and ignites your faith. On this podcast, you will find biblical messages to activate your faith so you experience the goodness of God and the greatness of your unique voice in His kingdom. To find out more about Overflow Church, visit us at overflowchurch.com or on Facebook at Overflow Church Brandon. We'd also love to encourage you to check out our book, Life in the Overflow, and its accompanying devotional on Amazon.com.
Well, it is a joy to start a brand new series here on Palm Sunday at Overflow Church. So today we're starting a new series called Someone, and this is all about empowering and positioning us to return to the simple gospel, that we live to receive and release the Father's love to everyone, everywhere. I want to give you a secret of how I see the gospel this morning, the gospel meaning the good news. I believe this. I believe that the gospel is simple. The gospel is simple. Now notice, I didn't say the gospel is easy. No, simple means that it's uncomplicated, that it's easy to understand. In fact, Jesus said that all of the gospel, it was found in receiving and releasing three loves. And it looks like this. If you want to know how we live the simplicity of the gospel, we receive the love of God as Father for us. 1 John says that He is lavishing His love upon us, that literally He is pouring it on us unended, that we receive it. And if you receive the Father's love, I want to tell you, anybody in the room received the Father's love this morning? If you receive the Father's love, if you really receive it, there's so much you can't hold on to it, and you have nothing left you can do but release it. It's the gospel. Second part of the gospel is that we actually receive the Father's love for ourselves. Listen, Psalm 139 says that before you woke up this morning, God had already thought more thoughts about you than individual grains of sand on every seashore that has ever existed. And He calls every last one of those thoughts precious. Listen, living the gospel is taking three or four of those precious thoughts and actually letting them come alive in your soul, that you would love yourself the way the Father loves you. And here's the deal. When you love yourself the way the Father loves you, you've got to pour it out, and that leads to that last love, and that's that you actually start to receive the Father's heart, His love for other people. You stop seeing through lenses of us and them. You realize it's always only us. The Father came that the whole world could be reunited to Him, that you know that the Father loves you, He adores you, and so it's easy. Listen, when I learn to love myself the way the Father loves me, it's easy to love you because I can be an idiot, right? When I learn to love myself the way the Father loved me, it's easy to love you. It's easy to love you. I believe that the gospel is simple. But I also believe that the gospel is comprehensive. See, the gospel is simple. It's easy to understand, but it's comprehensive. What do I mean by comprehensive? I mean that it is complete, that it is thorough, that it includes all aspects. When we talk about the gospel, it is never an activity that you add to your already busy schedule. You can't say, now I'm going to go do some gospel things. No, it's a mindset that you apply to your entire life. The gospel is everywhere, all the time, every person you encounter, everywhere you go. Listen to me. This is the hope I want to give us this morning. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is simple, but it's comprehensive. And that matters because we have made the gospel separate and complicated. We've made it in many of our really good efforts to be enough, to make our lives count. What ends up happening is we keep stepping into these sacred spaces where God's just inviting us to breathe. He says, just love me, and from the overflow of that place, love your neighbors yourself. And literally all the law, all the prophets, everything I've ever commanded is found right there. Just love me. Just be. And there's this sacred space where He invites us to just breathe in a simple gospel in every room with His grace that's true all the time. But listen, if we're being honest, we keep stepping into sacred spaces with a flurry of noise and activity that overwhelms us, and it overwhelms our family, and it overwhelms those we want to love. We keep complicating the simple gospel, and, And if we have to be honest about what that actually looks like, what Christianity today looks like in the midst of what the Father is offering, all too often it looks like this. It's an oldie but a goodie. Take a look.
And so I will call upon your name. Keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you
This is what ends up happening. The Father shows up to us and he says, listen, here's what I want if you're weary. Come and take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And all too often we said, yeah, I got you, Jesus. So here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. So I'm going to make my life with all these complicated boxes. So first I'm going to have my spiritual box. And in my spiritual box, I'm going to go on the Bible app and I'm going to find the right Bible plan and I'm going to get the right thing and I'm going to set up the days and then I'm going to read that. And that's going to be part of my spiritual time. And then with that, I have my church things and my church groups that I go to. And that's my spiritual box. So there's my spiritual box. And now my spiritual box is good. So check, I'm being a good Christian. And so now I've got to go into my career box. And then I've got my career goals and all the stuff that I've done. And here's what I really need to do to go after those. And here's where I want it to go. And so I'm going to go to this conference and check out this thing. And so there's my career box and I've got that set up. And then I've got my domestic box that I'm going to set up. That's all my kids' activities. And of course, you know, they're only young once, so we've got to get everything they absolutely say they ever might want to go to. So we're going to show up at every activity. And then we've got our home improvements that we've got. And then that couch that I really want to get. And so I'm going to get that. And you know, it's good because you love me. And so you want to give me good things. And so that's my domestic box. And so I'm going to check that off. And then of course, I've got my friends. You know, we've got to go out with our friends and hang out. And we get in the midst of all of this and we're going. And it's bum ba dum bum ba da 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 Christian life. And here's the problem. The popular way of life that we are calling Christian has left us exhausted, disconnected, and ineffective while we continue at a pace that is unsustainable. The popular way that we have called Christian has left us exhausted, disconnected, and ineffective while we continue at a pace that is unsustainable. First of all, it has left us exhausted. I want to tell you, I believe the number one word that hinders the true and simple gospel is the word busy. I'm just busy. And this is what I'm learning. Often the word busy is nothing more than poor stewardship of the gift of time. Busy is a time debt because God gave us 24 hours a day because 24 hours is sufficient. It has been since the beginning of time. And so if we can't fit everything that we believe God is calling us into, then what's happening is we're actually living out a time debt, which either means we're committing ourselves to things that God hasn't called, or like that drummer, we're going off script in the way that we're doing it, and we're carrying it in a way with a burden that we were never intended to carry. And I just got to tell you something. I am done applauding busyness in my own life. I'm done accepting it. In fact, I want to come before you in a way of just letting you know, just very, very humble before you to tell you where I've been before the Lord. I've been at a place on my face before him of repentance, and I want to stand in repentance before you as a church because all too often what's happened when you guys have come to me is you've had to say these words, Pastor Chuck, I know you're busy. And what you meant by that was not an insult. You meant, you know, there's all these things that are important that you're doing for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but as I've gotten before him, he said, no, listen, if you're busy, then you are committing to things I didn't call you to commit to, or you're carrying them in a way I didn't call you to carry them, because the gospel is simple. It's comprehensive, but it's simple. And I came to give you rest, and I want you to know overflow and where we're going in this next year. I commit before you to love and lead differently. We're not going to live in a way that is overly busy. We walk and we are exhausted. We walk in a way that we're disconnected. We keep running past the people that God put in our lives to love. We run past our families, run past our kids. We run past our neighbors. Many of them don't even know our neighbors anymore. Our coworkers, we just try to survive the day, and many of them are the very Great Commission field that God has placed us to have a depth of relationship. And most of all, we're so busy that there are opportunities that are brimming for the gospel in Brandon, the Bay, and beyond all around us every single day. God is opening doors, but most of us are too busy to recognize it because we're just running too quick to get to the next thing that we've overcommitted ourselves to. And for all of that activity, this is where it gets my heart. For all of that activity, somebody say all. For all of that activity, we find that we're ineffective. At the end of all of it, we don't feel refreshed and overflowing with joy and hope and peace. We don't feel like the poster child for overflow. Many of us are like, is there an undertow church? Because that's what I feel like. I just keep getting dragged under everything. I just feel like I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to love the Lord. But I feel run ragged as we run at a pace that we just can't continue. And I just want to say this morning. If any part of that is you, I'm going to lead with my confession. All of those have been me. If any part of this is you, there is no shame. What we're going to do over these next weeks is take a long breath together and relearn the simplicity of the gospel that's comprehensively lived out everywhere we go. Does that sound good? Yes. So this morning is Palm Sunday. I know no better place to start than looking at when love came into town. I want to invite you to follow along with me in Matthew chapter 21 as we look at a simple and comprehensive gospel. And I want to look at several things in the Palm Sunday story a little differently. But if you follow along with me here in Matthew 21, it says this. It says, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and then immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, gentle, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They put their cloaks and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. I want you to see several things here with me this morning. First of all, I want you to see a king coming to town riding on a donkey. Says this, the word that it uses for him is that he comes gentle. Here is your conquering king, and he comes gentle. And that was a problem. Because usually, if you've been walking in a place under an oppressive regime, which Israel was under the hand of the Roman Empire, and you want to be set free, normally when they say, hey, we got a deliverer and he's coming, you're like, okay, tell me more about this. I'm like, okay, he's getting ready to come through town. And what I want you to know is this guy is so, you're like, yeah, yeah. And they're like, gentle. You got anybody else? Because what we're looking for right now is maybe not the gentle king that's coming, but somebody that's coming to make heads roll. What they had expected for hundreds of years. In fact, they even took the Old Testament, every prophecy. There's hundreds of promises about Jesus. But listen, though the word of God is inspired, our interpretation of it certainly isn't. And they took all these promises about the king coming, and they made him into this violent warrior. And they wanted him to come and conquer the way they had seen every kingdom before conquered. They saw meekness as weakness. But now coming into town is a king that is not coming to shed the blood of his enemies, but to shed his own blood for his enemies. And then he's going to call us to follow him as the meek who will inherit the earth and bring all things to fullness as we walk in the same way he did. He comes gentle. But second, it says that he comes on a beast of burden. A donkey was a common service animal, and it had a few functions. Donkeys, actually, their real job was just a functional job to come through. Donkeys came on the journey not because they were cute, not because they were mighty, but they were the ones who were going to carry all the baggage that you didn't want to carry. That when you needed to get from point A to point B, but the stuff was too heavy and you're not going to make it otherwise, you load all of your weight on the donkey. And now here's the deal. In many of those journeys that got long, we read about Joseph and Mary traveling at the very end of her pregnancy, and she got so tired that what happens is when you're too tired, the donkey will carry you. Carries your weight, it carries you. But this would be shocking to the people as they came out with their palm fronds. See, that was a normal thing they would do for a king that was going to come and conquer. This is something they'd seen many times before. But normally what ended up happening was the king was riding a different animal. This king's riding the wrong animal. Normally when a king comes to town, they mount the most impressive war horse. They look for one that is towering and strong, that will strike fear into their enemies and say, "The king has arrived. Don't mess with him." They're looking for King Saul, right? The king that stands ahead above the rest. But Jesus comes to town like David, the run of the litter, the smallest one, not even considered to come to the dinner to talk about who's going to be the next king. But this matters, listen. Because the animal a king sits upon reveals the kingdom he sets upon you. The animal the king sits upon reveals the kingdom he's coming to set upon you. And Jesus came on a beast of burden because he came to carry yours. Where do we start this Palm Sunday? If we're going to get back to the simplicity of the gospel, it's this. You and I need to remember today and always, King Jesus came to carry your burdens. So here's my question. What baggage are you carrying that you need to surrender? What baggage are you holding on to? Is it resentment, rejection, striving, anxiety, addiction, a prison in your thoughts? Can I ask this morning, where is it that if you're really being honest, you say, "I'm the one that's too tired. I need Jesus to come and carry me. I need him to reevaluate where I go." Jesus came to carry our burdens. And listen, if you've been here at Overflow any period of time, you've heard that first part, but let me take it a little bit further, because the simple gospel is not just receiving from Jesus, it's releasing what you're receiving. So the first part that we've told you, that we've talked about before, Jesus came to carry your burdens. Amen? Yes? Good? But that's not where the gospel stops. That's where the gospel starts. Because this second part is true, and here it is. Following Jesus means riding a donkey through Main Street in your city too. Following Jesus means riding a donkey through the main street of your city too. As he came, I want you to imagine how silly Jesus would have looked riding on something like this into town. Here comes the king. Hee-haw, hee-haw. As Jesus would have ridden this and they said, "Here's the king," they would have watched as his feet dragged across the ground on this animal that's not even large enough to look imposing. Jesus would have gone to most of the crowd shouting, "Hosanna," but he would have been in the midst of others sneering and giving eye rolls. And here's the reality that you need to know if you're going to follow in the way of Jesus. Often true love looks unimpressive to onlookers. If you're going to walk in the way of Jesus, there will be few accolades. There will be little applause. There won't be lots of glossy Instagram shareable, "Oh, this is so great, my Christian life." No, a lot of it, you're going to find that you walk alone. In fact, I'll tell you this, the most impressive acts of love you will ever do for the kingdom of God, you will do in a quiet place that only Jesus will see. Let me go further. I actually believe the most impressive ones you do will actually not just get silenced, they will get you mocked. They will make you feel alone. That make you feel a little bit crazy, because listen, the direction the crowd is going, the crowd is almost always wrong. And Jesus calls us to go in a different way
than the crowd. And so the question I would ask us this morning, if we're talking about how to come in the same way Jesus did, is where is it time for you to look ridiculous in order to bring love to town? Where is it time for you to risk and love differently? Who's that person at your work that you've been biting your tongue and saying, well, I'm just not going to say anything. I'm not going to say that I love that person. You know, everybody else just wants to talk about them, and I just want to fit in. And you say, yeah, but if I'm going to ride Jesus, then it's going to mean sometimes riding a donkey through the middle of town. It's going to mean sometimes loving in a way that could get me mocked. Whose burdens is God calling you to carry along with him? In your house? Down your street? In your city? At your job, who is it that needs your safe shoulders? First thing I want you to see in this story is that God called us to receive and to release, being carriers for the burdens in the city around us. I want you to see a king coming through on a donkey, but second, I want you to see the crowds shouting, Hosanna. That phrase literally means, Lord, save us. And oh my goodness, look, it's a Christian crowd. It's a Hillsong concert. They're all shouting, Lord, God, save us. Amen. Get us a new microphone, Jesus. The crowd said and did all the right things. But here's the problem. Listen, we need to hear this as Christians today. It is not hard to get a crowd loud in an emotional moment. God's kingdom rests upon those who will keep loving loudly in the places the crowds won't go. What do we learn from the triumphal entry? It's not hard to get a crowd loud in an emotional moment. You can hype up a crowd easily, but God's kingdom is for the people who will keep loving loudly in the places the crowds are not willing to go. It says that as Jesus was at this moment that had been prophesied about for thousands of years, as he's coming at the grand moment and they're all going, it's the king. Luke's gospel records that as Jesus looked over the city, he wept. Because their words were right, but the kingdom they wanted was all wrong. I have to tell you in humility, I'm often concerned about the things I hear Christians confuse with the kingdom of God. On one side, I watch Christians standing behind war horses of nationalism and moralism as they launch grenades at the very sick people Jesus came to be a doctor to. On the other side, I watch Christians blissfully lost in their own bubbles as they make their whole life about their blessings, their comforts, their entertainment, and their goals while there is blood on the streets. And this is what I want to say on Palm Sunday. Jesus weeps when we sing hosannas, but spend our lives lifting some other banner. Jesus weeps when we sing all the right songs and wear all the right clothes and use all the right Christian language, but our life is not for his banner when in the midst of his breathing, we keep beating a different drum. There's this thing around us of consumer Christianity that is killing us. So as soon as Jesus came into the city, there were two immediate actions. I imagine it would have shocked them. They said, the king's here. This is going to be fun. And Jesus immediately comes in and he clears out the temple and he curses a fig tree. Let's follow along with him and see what happens. It says that Jesus entered the temple. Here's his first moment. Coronated as king. You're the king. You're going to save us. You're the good guy. You're on our side. Yay! And Jesus entered the temple. And he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. And you made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Now listen, y'all, I grew up in the South. This is the scene where Grandpa went to get his switch. That's what's taking place right now. Okay, like, you done something is what has happened here as they're looking in the temple, because they're like, he's king. Oh, he's not happy. He's making a whip right now. This is problematic. And as Jesus comes in, it says that he overturned the tables. Literally, the word in Greek is katastrepho. It's where we get our word catastrophe. It says the first thing Jesus did was he came through, and it was a catastrophe. Why? Not because he was unhinged and violent, but because he was uprooting a religious system that he was done seeing use his name to keep people trapped under shame. He He was uprooting a religious system, saying, you will no longer use my name to keep people trapped in shame. See, Israel had been called to be a light to the whole world. They hadn't been chosen just as favorites. All the way in Genesis 12, it said, we want you to be a light so that all nations, that the Gentiles will come. You'll be a light to the nations. But now here at the very lighthouse, right? When ships are in danger, there's a lighthouse. There's a center place. The temple was the center place of that hope. And now in the center place of the hope, the place that was supposed to look like the worship of God who calls them all near, they had turned it into a home of oppression and exclusion. I got a picture here of the temple, Herod's temple as it came. And if you look, you'll see that there's this tallest building that you see. And inside that tallest building, there was the central place. It was called the Most Holy Place. Now, what took place in the Most Holy Place, that's the furthest back where you can see, the Most Holy Place had the Ark of the Covenant. It had the very law of God, Moses' Ten Commandments. It had the bread of the presence. It had the miraculous staff of Aaron's, which sprouted almonds. And this is where the presence of God was. And in fact, they believed it was so sacred, only one guy was allowed to go in there, the high priest. He was only allowed to go in once a year. And in fact, they put a rope around his ankle when he went in and put a bell on it in case he sinned while he was there, because they said, if he sins, he's going to die and we can't go in, so we're just going to pull him out. And I can't imagine that was a great vote of confidence for the high priest as he's going into the presence of God. I'm glad that doesn't happen before I come up and preach, that nobody's tying a string going, good luck. You know, but that's... That was the most holy place. Only the high priest went. And then separating that place was this thick veil that nobody could see through, nobody could access. And then on the other side of that, still in this very large building, was the place called the holy place. Now, the holy place was the place to be. If you were an upstanding person who was living a life pleasing to God, where you went to worship was the holy place. You went all the way through this complex. It's like VIP access, and you came. But unfortunately, in the first century in Jerusalem, Judaism was a religion that was really just a prominent man's religion. Did not have a place for women and children. They did not ever come in to the holy place. So outside of that, what you'll see is outside of that with a wall and closed doors, you see there's a place and it's called the courtyard for the women. Now, I find it very insulting that there's a most holy place. That sounds awesome. There's a holy place. And then, come on, what kind of misogynistic name is the courtyard of the women? Come on, somebody, right? It's like, here's the holiness. This is the holiness of God. Hang out on the patio, ladies. The courtyard of the women is where the women and children would go. And I want you to imagine, women, what it would be like knowing that there was a place called the most holy place and you weren't permitted access. How would that change the way you thought about yourself or you thought God thought about you? You're not welcome in the most holy place. But nonetheless, the women went in the courtyard of the women. And if you see at the end of that, you see two pillars and a wall and everything separating. And on the other side of the pillars, that is where the foreigners were welcome to come, God-fearing foreigners that had followed all the rules. And this place, that big area that you see, was what they had turned into a marketplace. These people that had traveled all this way to go and worship God, they've come into the place where they can worship, except they can't worship. What's happened is they've turned it into money changers. And the way the money changers works is this. They had pens set up with animals that were acceptable. And because the Jewish people in this day and age had become so prejudiced against anybody that was not an upstanding Jewish male, what happened was the Pharisees set up a system that any of these God-fearing Jews who came close to worship, they were stopped and they said, oh, actually, we need to take a look at your animal that you brought to sacrifice and make sure it's okay. And no matter what their animal looked like, they said, I'm sorry, this is blemished. And in plain sight of them, they would take this animal into a pen that they would see. They would take the animal in the pen, and they'd say, oh, you need to pay, but, oh, you don't have temple money. You have your dirty foreign money. God can't accept dirty foreign money. So we need you to get out of line. We need you to go over to the money changers, and what they're going to do, so take your blemished animal with you, go back over here to the money changers. What they're going to do at a high up charge, because this is holiness after all, we're going to change out your money and put it in our holy temple money. And they get back in line, and they get back in line, and they've been severely ripped off, and they get back up again. Oh, yeah, your animal's blemished, and they put it in the pen, and this is what they'd watch happen. You ready? They put the animal in the pen, and they'd watch the person behind them as they went to walk away. They would hand that animal and say, oh, here's your animal blessed from the Lord. They would watch that no matter what they did, and this is where Jesus came into the midst of this. But did you know that's not the last place? You see another set of pillars outside of the complex itself. And outside of the complex itself, with these pillars that said, stay out upon penalty of death. That was the place where the diseased, the unclean, the sick, and the lepers were to be kept. They were not permitted to come any closer. And this is what I want you to recognize in the story we just read. As soon as Jesus came to town, as soon as love came to town, he immediately drove something out and he brought something in. First, what did Jesus drive out of the temple? Three things he drove out of the temple. Number one, he drew out the pursuit of power and position. He took those that were in position. He said, no, you are using my Father's name to lord it over other people, and that's not going to happen anymore. I am the authority here, and I have the authority to clear this temple. The second thing he drew out was the purity police. It was the people that set up, by the way, we're still doing this today. What I call the purity police is anytime we want to execute and talk about the holiness of God just for people who sin differently than us. We do it today. Every culture does it. And listen, most times it has to do with morality. Almost always it has to do with sexuality. So sins that are found around sexuality, we hold up at a higher echelon, at a higher level. And if somebody sins or even has difficulty in that place, we'll cast them out. And meanwhile, we won't talk about greed. We won't talk about gluttony. We won't talk about abuses of power. And we're standing in the place where we're saying this is holiness. He said, no, I'm driving out the purity police. But the third thing he drew out was the poison of prejudice. Place where I'm going to look and say, no, we're the in. We're the in people. And the way we worship God is acceptable, and the way you worship God is not. And listen, this is what Jesus brought into the temple. He drove that out, and he brought in the last, the lost, the least, the lonely, and the leper. I love this. It says this. You ready? It says, and Jesus brought with him the lame and the crippled and the sick and the children. Guess what? You just saw the diagram. Guess what that means Jesus did? He went outside the temple where the pillars said, you can't enter or you'll be killed. And he says, no, the one that actually made the temple, the one who is the temple is here. Come on. And he took them to the center of the temple, and in front of everybody, he healed them. He said, this is my heart. This is what I'm about. And it says that the result of this was that some people in verse 15 called it wonderful and other people were indignant. I want to tell you, if you choose to actually courageously live out the simple gospel, I find this more and more true every single year. Guys, I've never gotten in so much trouble for just telling people Jesus loves widely. And I normally get in trouble with religious people. Some people will call it wonderful and other people will be indignant. Some will be healed and some will harden. This would be what I would urge you to do if you're going to follow Jesus in the way of Palm Sunday. Would you do it anyway? Would you go anyway walking as the temple? I want to give you just two simple gospel takeaways, and we're going to pray, of Jesus clearing the temple. This is what I believe is happening in that moment. One, Jesus is calling you and I front and center so he can hold us and heal us. Jesus is not looking at whatever's going on in your life right now and saying you're too dirty and you've got to stay outside of the pillars. He's not looking at anything going on. And in any place you feel neglected or forgotten or invisible or ashamed or worthless, he wants to heal every place you've been harmed or hindered. But second, and again, we get that part. We talk about that. Yay, Jesus loves me. Hosanna. But the true gospel is receive and release. And it's this, that Jesus is calling you to go after the most broken as a front and center declaration of what it means to follow him. We've got to be done with this Christianity that's just moralism. It's just a fish on the back of our car, and we listen to the right radio station. If you're going to follow in the way of Jesus, it means riding a donkey into the middle of town. If you're going to follow in the way of Jesus, it means walking into the holy places where we speak for God and say, no, all people who are willing to come are coming front and center in what they need. The sick need a doctor, and we're going to call them close, and we're no longer going to judge people because they sin differently than we do. In just a minute, I'm going to ask us where it is in your life you need to be held and where you need to be healed. But there's one more action that took place in the midst of this. Jesus comes into town, he clears the temple, and then there's this fig tree he sees with no fruit on it. And Jesus goes up, and in one of these weird Snickers commercials, hangry moments, Jesus curses a fig tree and it withers in front of them. And then he tells the disciples, if you have enough faith, you can do it too. What the heck is going on? Actually, I want you to know that what's happening is Jesus is giving a commentary on this very moment. See, the fig trees, and any Jew would know this, the fig trees, the fig came at the same time that the leaf came. It showed up at the same time. So Jesus, leaving the temple, was hungry, and he looked in the distance, and though it wasn't the season for figs, though it was impossible for figs to bear fruit, here was a tree that had a leaf. And if it had a leaf, it meant it was promising it had what? Fruit. It was standing up and making an audacious claim. Though it's not the season, though these fig trees can't bear fruit right now, this fig tree was standing up and saying, I am. Come on if you're hungry. Come on near. I'll feed you. But Jesus got there and it was all show. And there was no fruit. And Jesus said, once and for all, I am cursing this system of coming near in my name and separating us and them and saying, we wear our prayer tassels. By the way, the fig leaf they had were their prayer tassels. And they had their tassels. They said, come close. We know the way to God. Come close, we have it. But they didn't have the goods. They didn't have the fruit. Why? Because we all always need a Savior. The king came to town and said, there's no us and them. There's only us. There's no good guys and bad guys. There's only dead guys. We were dead, and he brought us back to life. And the problem was the religious people were showing up and saying, we can get there on our own, and we'll be the authority. He said, no, I'm going to uproot this completely. Now, for anybody who's fascinated hearing all of that, I had the joy of writing a book all about this and about entitlement. And listen, I'm not doing shameless self-promotion, but when I was praying, the Lord said, there might be somebody here in the room that wants to read more about that doesn't have it. So if that's you, can you just lift up your hand real quick? I want to get you a book. I want to hand you a book. If nobody wants to read my book, that's fine too. But if that's, yay! So I see these two right here. So I have these two. Can we hand those right there? There's my bride. Hi, Jill. Right here. And then I want to ask this, anybody else who, if that is you, this is one of these deals, we don't write books to make money. Right outside in this hallway, we've got a bookstore, today only. I'm just going to say this. If that's you, Entitlement, we have some extra copies of Entitlement at the very bottom of that shelf. Please go in there and get it. If there's somebody in your life you know needs it, I would love to bless you with that today. This specifically talks about what Jesus was doing in the temple, what he was doing uprooting religion, and what he's inviting us to. So here's the deal. Dead religion that shows up boasts a life that pleases God, but it leaves broken people starving. And unfortunately today, and I'm preaching to the choir, I'm preaching to the beloved, I'm preaching to people who get it, so please don't hear anger in my voice. Here, something's got to change. Something has to change in our city about the perception of Christians. Did you know there was a recent Barna poll that asked people who have no religious experience, people who don't want anything to do with Christianity? They said, can we just ask, what are the things that hinder you? Their top four answers, you ready? Hypocrisy of Christians, judgmental nature of Christians, Christians being overly political in a way that doesn't look like Jesus, and Christians' treatment of the homosexual community. By contrast, they said that they love Jesus. They looked at the life of Jesus, and this is what I would see, is that Jesus said, you know, here are these people that love me, but they're having a difficulty seeing me because of the people that are bearing my name, not looking very much like me, not loving radically. Now, for us, I don't believe that we're loving oppressively. I think a lot of times we're loving distractedly. We're just running with good hearts that needs to come back into the simple gospel. So here's where I want to take it back today. If that's you, if you want the simplicity of the gospel to come back to your life, then let me give you a moment from this fig tree that the disciples would have been taken back to and go, oh, I get it now. John chapter 15, Jesus said this. He said, I'm the sprouting vine, and you are the branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream up from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. All of our fruit comes from just sitting at the feet of our King who adores us. It's when we stop running, it's when we will be still that we will know again that he's God. So listen, tomorrow I've got a blog that's coming out that's all about how do we position ourselves better? How do you walk as a friend of tax collectors and sinners? How do we do that part better? I want to equip you on that, and tomorrow there's a blog coming out. But right now in this moment, I think the greatest problem that we have is we are living lives that are running us ragged. And today on Palm Sunday, somebody say today. Today on Palm Sunday, our King is coming down Main Street in your soul, and what he wants more than anything is just to give you rest. He wants to take the places that you're ashamed and you're overwhelmed and you're busy, and he wants to bring you back to delight. And in that place, he wants to fill you with confidence so that all of your life could simply be receiving his love, and as you receive it freely, that you release it freely. But it means that we have got to choose to be people who everywhere we see it will run with him to uproot dead religion of running and making noise and keeping people on the outside. The King is coming. And he's inviting us to follow him down the road. The only question is, will we come? Would you stand with me? I'm just going to ask right now for a moment with us and the Lord. I'm going to ask if you'd close your eyes. I started this morning by saying that the gospel is simple. It's not complicated. It's not a thousand things that we do in order to please God. No, the gospel in its truest sense is Jesus just saying, I love you. Somebody hear me this morning. The gospel is this. Your God, your Father, your Savior, your Creator knows you and He adores you. And when your heart tries to condemn you, He knows everything and He's greater than your heart. The gospel is that God made you not as a human doing, but a human being to be with Him. Are you delighting this morning? Or like me, are you finding places that you're run ragged? We've got prayer ministers here all along the front, and I'm gonna ask a few questions to your heart, and if at any point this is you, if at any point you're in a place right now saying, I need somebody to come into agreement and pray with me, I'm just gonna ask you to leave your seat. You don't have to wait for another invitation. You just leave your seat and come straight to one of them and say, I need your prayer. I need your agreement. I want to delight again in the Lord. This is the question I want to ask. Are you run ragged? Are you weary? Are you busy? Is there any place in your life right now that, like you heard me say at the beginning, you need to repent because you've been making an agreement. This is the pace I've got to run my life at. This is what it looks like. And right now, maybe you don't even have all the answers, but you're saying, I'm running too fast and I'm running too hard, which means I think I'm in charge of saving some things that I can't save. Come on, somebody. Would somebody in the room be willing to go before the Lord this morning and say, I'm breaking up with busyness. I don't want to run that pace anymore. Maybe somebody this morning you'd say, I'm just so weary. I'm heartbroken. Hope deferred has made my heart sick. I feel there's somebody in the room right now, you're weary. You don't even know what to ask for. You want to kind of roll your eyes when I tell you there are prayer ministers up front because you're like, oh, I'm just so tired of asking. Would you be bold and just get out of your seat? You don't need to say a word. If that's you, would you just walk up to one of those prayer ministers? You can just hold up your hand and say, that's me. And let them come around and just pray that the Lord would refresh you and restore you and breathe life into you. Are you weary? Are you busy? Is your life full of boxes and noise? And you're hearing this morning the faintest hope that there's a thing of the return to the simple gospel and you want it. Just Jesus, I surrender, I want it. You can do it from your seat just right now to say, Jesus, I surrender. I want to walk in the simple gospel that you have for me. For somebody right now, what you need is delight to take over again. I'm just going to ask if that's you from right where you're standing. If you're at a place where you're being faithful to the Lord, you love Him, but life has worn you out and you desperately need delight. The international symbol of surrender is just lifting both hands over your head. If that's you, I just want to pray for you right where you are. If you need delight, would you just lift both hands over your head? Say, oh, I desperately just need delight. Father, I trust you. Father, I trust you. Father, I believe you. We come in this house as believers today. You said, if any of you are weary, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I will refresh you and restore you, and you will find joy for your soul. So right now, in Jesus' name, in this place, without another answer, without another plan, without another box, would you come right now, Father, and fill your children with your delight? I'm asking that the things in our minds and our souls that are tied up and are complicated, that you'd untie them right now. I'm asking right now that our defense mechanisms that want to say, I need to do something more and I need to figure it out a different way, they drop right now. No more arguing with your Maker. Come on, if that's you, would you just say, Jesus, I'll let you love me. Right here, I'll let you love me. I'll let you love me. Final question I want to ask is this. I've asked the Lord just to put a face on each of our minds and each of our hearts. Who is it right now in your life, in your city, down your street, in your home, at your workplace, the places you shop? Who is it right now that desperately needs you to come in the same way Jesus has come for you? They need you to slow down. They need you to see them. They need you to help carry their burdens. They need you to believe in them. I'm asking right now that the Lord would put a face in your mind. I'm asking right now the Lord would show you somebody that needs you to be Jesus. And it's a very simple question. It's with this word to close. Would you go? Would you see you and Jesus walking down the street toward that person together to come and bring hope? Oh, Father, I ask for every one of these that you prompted. Holy Spirit, that you would come right now. We can have no fruit apart from you. Would you bring the fruit? Would you give the opportunities? Would you astound us? Would there be many testimonies that would come in this place? Because how we choose to love, just like you. Father, we receive your love coming to town to fully and completely take over.